Let us pray. Again, we seek your face, our Heavenly Father, and pray that you would be, by your Holy Spirit, our instructor this night. We thank you for your word. It is a very precious gift. May it bring encouragement as well as enlightenment to our understanding and application of faith. And we pray that our thoughts would be lifted above to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might rejoice in him and trust him indeed with our lives and all whom we love. In his name we pray. Amen. There are many times when parents wonder whether their children are actually hearing what they are saying, let alone remembering it. Of course, it's not only parents that have that problem, is it? Often the children have that same issue, that same sense of perplexity. I wonder if Mum has actually heard me. I wonder if Dad has actually listened to what I have just said. How hard it is at times to speak into the frantic lives of our parents, or of parents into the frantic lives of our children. There are many things that interfere with our listening and as a result make true communication difficult, if it not at times impossible. It may actually be the inability to understand what is being said, that the communication is like a foreign language, it's just on a different wavelength. Or it may be that there is a reality of noise in the midst of this, noise in our own mind, noise in our own heart, where we hear someone speaking to us, but we're actually thinking about something else. But we're not feeling too good, and it absorbs our attention so that we're hearing, but we're not really hearing. And of course, sometimes that noise may actually be, it's not so much things that are happening inside us, but there are distractions occurring around us. Whether it's on the TV or we've just seen a car run into the back of another car and what was that you said? Well, I'm concentrating on driving. I didn't hear what you said. The great tragedy is that so much is lost by not hearing, by not listening. This is often true with reference to the reading of the Bible. Have you not found that you've read and suddenly you've stopped a few verses in, maybe a chapter in, and you think, what did I just read? I was thinking the words, but I was actually listening elsewhere to other thoughts, noticing other things. And of course, I'm sure it's not going to happen tonight as you're listening to a sermon. I'll get real, John. Of course it's going to happen. You're going to have your fade in and fade out moments. Clarity of thought, another time saying, what did he just say for the last 5 minutes? Which is why preachers, of course, get into a habit of saying things more than once. In some sort of a cyclic fashion to sort of pick you up somewhere along the merry-go-round of truth so that you get on board and you begin to enjoy the blessings of God's word. But so often we fail to listen to the word of God and to sermons for another reason. We don't like what God is saying. And so we want to tone it down. We want to get the world's equalizer and block out certain sounds and heighten other things. So there are parts of God's word we like, so we really want to emphasize that, and other bits we really want to pull out of the message. And we adjust it. Or we try and force the Bible not so much to fit in with what is happening in our culture, but in our life preferences. Or in the traditions that we've got used to in the church that we're a part of. Or we restrict it to our ideas of reality, of how God fits into how we look at life, rather than stopping and thinking that God is actually the one who determines what reality is. And we ought to take note of him and what he is saying. But again, the great tragedy is that so much is lost by not hearing, by not listening. And it's also so often the case with baptism. In many places in the Christian church today, baptism is a powerful message, but a message to God. Yet when you consider the origins of baptism and its connection to the covenant of God's grace and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you actually find is that it is God speaking to us. But we're so busy telling God about our faith, about our choice, that we're not really listening to what God is saying. And we miss a lot of what God has intended for his people, because we're not listening. We're not listening as he communicates to us. As we've observed the baptism of Charlotte this evening, we've seen God doing something. We've seen God saying something. Clearly, baptism is intended by God to have an impact upon his people, and indeed upon all of us, child, parents, congregation, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or all this seems a bit strange to you, and unnecessary even, but nice, you go along with it. But what is it that we're supposed to hear, to understand? What are we in danger of missing by not listening, by speaking when we ought to be quiet? In trying to understand what it is and whether we are really listening to God, I want us to turn to Romans 4 that was read to us earlier, where Paul talks about the Old Testament parallel and precursor, if you like, to baptism, the initiation rite of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that is the rite of circumcision, which God gave to Abraham and to every male child among his descendants. Here the Apostle Paul is addressing a misunderstanding by many of the Jews, or if you like, a mishearing of what God was saying through circumcision. A mishearing of what it declared, its purpose and its function amongst God's people, wherein they confused the act with the thing that it spoke of, and got excited about the action of circumcision, depended upon that action, but failed to improve it, to learn from it and to be drawn into that which it spoke of, which God speaks through it. Baptism, though not identical to circumcision, as I was saying earlier, really corresponds to circumcision in essence and has replaced it as the sign of God's covenant dealings with his people under this new administration established by Jesus Christ, who is described as the mediator of the new covenant. Like circumcision, it is a visible sermon. God is speaking to us, but in a way that accommodates to our senses, not just to our ears. And he speaks to us through the sign, through baptism itself, calling it a sign, a seal, and also a declaration of solidarity. And so I want us to listen to baptism in those three categories. In verse 11, hear what Paul is saying here. And he that is Abraham, he's speaking here of Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. He talks about it as a sign. Circumcision is a sign. When you see a sign, what do? How do you react before a sign? If you see a sign in a shop or you're driving down the road, what do you think of? You know, if you're really hungry and you see the McDonald's sign and you pull up and you stand there in front of that McDonald's sign, I can guarantee you that what you do not do is sit back, rub your tummy and say, oh, that was good. My hunger is satisfied. No, of course not. You see the sign, you recognize the hunger, and the sign tells you, come in, my friend. Open up your wallet. Pour out your money. Come to the counter. Buy. Eat. Be satisfied. It is good. It is healthy. And that's what you do, isn't it? Or if you're driving along the road and you see the sign that says Geelong, again, you don't stop at the sign, get out, stretch yourself, take a deep breath and say, oh, it's so great to be in Geelong. And then look around and say, it doesn't look like much. No, of course not. You recognize that that's sheer craziness. Its whole point is to point you in a direction and calls you to keep going. And you're heading the right way, but you're not there yet. Keep going, keep going. Don't stop here. The sign is not the same thing as the reality. So drive on. And Paul says that circumcision is a sign. A sign of what? Well, Paul here tells us where to look. He says, go look back in Genesis chapter 15. Yes, yeah, in Genesis 17 as well, and a bit of it's in Genesis 12. But particularly notice in Genesis 15, and he actually quotes it for us, doesn't he, in verse 3 here in Romans 4. He quotes verse 6 and it says there, he asked, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. What did he believe? God had given him a promise. God had said, I will be your God. I will give you a land and you will enter into it, but not just you, it will be for your children and they will partake in that blessing as well. And they will be the means of blessing to the nations. And Abraham believed God. He was old, he was childless, but he believed. And God, we read, accounted that for righteousness. Notice, Paul is saying that the sign of circumcision relates to what God has done in the context of what Abraham has done. Abraham believed and it was accounted. It's a business term. God treated his obedience as if he was righteous. Having believed, God made him as perfect in his sight. Regarded him as perfect in his sight. Paul calls this justification in his letter to the Romans. And that we are justified by faith. And what he is saying is that the sign of circumcision pointed to what it declares about Abraham is that he believed in God's promise and he was saved. He was saved. It's not his faith that saved him, it's God responding to his faith who has saved him. Faith was the means, but the action is in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, in the promise that flows from that grace and that mercy. You turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10 and verse 16 as the people of Israel were about to enter into that promised land. 2 million or so of them on the verge there entering in. Some 400 years later than the time of Abraham. And God's still remembering his promise. And he says to them there as they go in, make sure you circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. In other words, yes, there was the outward act of circumcision, but it pointed to knowing and experiencing the grace and mercy of God in your own life. You need to understand that that generation that went into the promised land under Joshua had not been circumcised after they left Egypt. Those that were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. But there, as they approached the promised land, they paused. It was the time for the Passover. And to prepare themselves for the Passover, they were physically circumcised. And as they did that, they were remembering what Moses was instructed by God to tell them in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't just enjoy the physical act. Know that which it points to. That which is the fruit of faith in the economy of God's grace. That by, when he responds to your faith, it is accounting you as righteous. He saves you. And that's the point that Paul is making here to those to whom he was writing. He says, you need to understand the circumcision did not save Abraham. He was saved before he was circumcised. It didn't save him. It didn't constitute him as part of the people of God. And this is what baptism also does to us, he says, in effect. It signifies this need of a radical inner change of the heart that only God can do. It declares that we are dead in our sins. We need to be made new. We need to be brought alive. We need to be cleansed. And it is only possible by what God does through the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, on one hand, signifies, points to our desperate need because of sin. But it also points to God's solution and tells us the door to enter into that solution, which is provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's through the same faith, the faith of Abraham. The waters of baptism symbolize the very thing symbolized in circumcision. And what do we hear from that? What are we meant to hear? All people, our children included because of sin, are under God's judgment and condemnation. It calls us to recognize the impact of sin and that we can't deal with it. It needs God to deal with it. We need his promise, not my promise, not my parents' promise, not my friends' promise, not my church's promise. We need God's promise in Jesus Christ to deal with it. It involves a radical change in our heart that flows out into the life. And yet, as we are reminded in that baptism into the triune name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that each one of the persons of the Trinity are involved. It's a call to look to God for forgiveness based upon Jesus' death for our sin, and a comfort for us in that it declares that God in grace so loves us to bring this about for us. Water baptism is important and precious, but it must never be elevated, however, to being all that is necessary. It, like circumcision, cannot save. And as parents, we need to teach that reality to our children, and as adults, we need to remember that. Whether you're baptized as a child or you come to faith as an adult and are baptized, that baptism does not save. It speaks of God's grace unto salvation. He's promised that he will save those who believe in his provided means, which is Jesus. We are being told that as we possess the sign, make sure you possess the spiritual reality. You hear God saying these things to you? It is a reminder to parents to instruct their children in these very things, the importance of doing so, to pray for their children with reference to them, and to daily call them to embrace Jesus in repentance and faith, and to stand up to their obligations in a life of obedience unto Jesus. It also calls the congregation. That's why at the baptism I also spoke to us. It's because it does speak to us. Not only as we stand as individuals before God reflecting on our own baptism, is the outward act and the inward reality it points to found in our life? Are they both present? It does that, but more than that, it reminds us that we are part of the people of God and that we have responsibility to support the parents, and to help them in nurturing and in teaching this child. And so we say to you, our children who are present here this evening, Children, listen. Learn. If you don't understand what baptism is about and what it teaches, what it points to, then ask your parents. Talk to your Sunday school or youth leaders. Talk to the elders so that at the right time you can take part in what baptism signifies. Hear that you were marked just like that little child was this evening, so that when you were helpless and couldn't reach out to him, God has reached out to you in the wonder of his love through this covenant sign and seal. We are using water because it is showing us that Jesus has come and died for his people, and he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us so that we would have new hearts and we'd be able to believe in him. We also say to you, as much as you ponder that wondrous reality, your baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't save you, kids. It points to the one who can save you. It points to your need to come to Jesus and to embrace him in faith, to turn from your sins and to follow him in obedience. It's a sign. Are you listening to the sign? Don't stop at the sign. The sign is aimed to move you in and to move you on to Christ. It's also a seal. What is a seal? And I don't mean that furry little animal. That's one type of seal. There's a different type of seal, though, that we're very familiar with, isn't it? We can think of a label on a jar, and particularly a medicine bottle, that says, do not open, do not use this if the seal has been broken. Why? Why is that so important? Because it may have been tampered with. So the intact seal assures us that the content is safe. It speaks of security and safety. You might think of a document. If you've become a citizen in Australia in recent years, you will, upon taking your citizenship vows, you'll be presented with a document and there'll be a seal upon that document. If you've gone to university and accomplished and got your bachelor or master's or doctorate, again, you'll be presented with a document that will have a university seal upon it. What's that all about? It validates that what it declares concerning the individual who is named in that document, that this is true. This is genuine for them. It guarantees validity. And Paul here says that circumcision is a seal of the righteousness of faith. It's a guarantee that Abraham is saved, that God can be trusted with that proclamation. Indeed, that the very promise that God gave to Abraham could be trusted. The very words itself. It's a seal of God's faithfulness to his promise, given to Abraham and given in greater clarity by Jesus Christ in the gospel. As we look at baptism, what we need to see, what we need to hear, is here is our King sealing his covenant promise. The promise of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can bank upon it. It doesn't say you might one day, maybe for a little while, but only a little while. Good today, but perishing in a year from today. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It guarantees that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's what the word declares, and that's what the sacrament also declares. It seals God's promise. God is saying, you can trust me. I'm not going to back out of my promise. I'm not going to break my promise. Don't judge the continuity and the security of that promise by how easy or how difficult your life is as a Christian. How well you are, how prosperous you are. It's not the issue. What you trust in is not the circumstances. I am not guaranteeing that every day of your life is going to be easy. But what I am guaranteeing you is that having taken hold of you and brought you to faith, I'm never going to let you go. That you won't die wondering whether God will save you. If you are trusting in that word, you are saved. Baptism is an action that illustrates and confirms what the word of God has declared to us. So what do we need to hear? What are we supposed to listen to here? Above all else, God is saying, take me seriously. Will you really take me seriously? Will you trust me with your life? That all I am saying is receive Jesus by faith and you will be saved. We need to hear in baptism that God is assuring us of the effectiveness of his grace and is developing within believers a full assurance of that salvation that they have, of their forgiveness, of their adoption, of their glorification. It says to the unbeliever that you can trust God's promises. That this will be your portion also if you believe. Oh, but you don't know my life. You don't know the mess I've made up, how I've screwed up, how I've denied, how I've blasphemed. The Apostle Paul said that he saved me, the chief of sinners. If God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The baggage you bring is not an issue. Confess it. Take God seriously. Baptism is a seal of God's promises. It's a guarantee that all who believe will be saved. To the parent, it declares that this will be true of their child when they and if they come to faith. You do not need to fear that the way of salvation will change, that it will be different, let alone no longer available to your children. The free offer of the gospel continues to be set before them. With confidence, you can pray for them and to speak to them of God's grace in Jesus. And we can and ought to say to our children that in baptism, God has come and made a promise to you that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That just as the water cleanses the outer person, so Christ will cleanse the inner person, the whole person, the inner as well as the outer. In the same way, baptism should be speaking to us as a congregation as a whole, building us all up. For as we observe yet another baptism, and as we recall our own baptism, we remember our own frailty as well. We know that we are weak. We are tempted to doubt, but in looking at the baptism, we see God's 100% unlimited, non-time-limited, eternal guarantee regarding his promise. Baptism assures us that God is not against us, but that he is for us, and that having laid hold of us in Christ, he will not let us go. He has promised to cleanse, to forgive, and to renew us through faith. And so we draw comfort from our baptism. To the question, what comfort can you have by being baptized as an infant? I want to say as much as if you were comforted, as you are comforted by being baptized as an adult. But let me use the words of Martin Luther. He would ask you, are you comforted by the fact that your mother is your mother? Well, yes, I am. Would be the logical response. You would then ask, do you remember her giving birth to you? No, I don't. So what possible comfort could it be that your mother is your mother? And we all know how to answer that, don't we? As Carl Truman points out, the idea that memory of our baptism is what gives us comfort is bogus. You see, it's not memory of our baptism. It's not that I remember it happening. It's the fact of it that has happened. That God has put his seal upon me, has set me apart, and then in time brought me to Christ. that which is signified and sealed concerning the promise is now realized in my life. I can't remember when I was baptized, but I don't need to know that memory. The fact that I have been baptized fills me with incredible comfort that even back then, and despite the rebelliousness not only of my childhood but my youth, God pursued me and would not let me go. That He is a God of grace and a God of mercy gives me comfort as I deal with the reality of my continual failures and disobedience as I seek to live a life of holiness. Don't you know that reality also? Can you not testify to that? Will you not draw that comfort? You see, the baptism is, as one said, a continual preachment of the gospel. It sets before us the reality of our sin and the need of cleansing, which is to be found only in Christ, which is being assured to us through God's promise. But it also is the preaching of the gospel to the believer, that they may be established and strengthened and encouraged in their faith, even in the face of their own imperfection, the struggle between the spirit and the flesh that each of us goes through. It reminds us that what God does, He never undoes. And we are comforted and encouraged to seek His face yet again and to trust Him. But thirdly and lastly, I want to move on and say that it also declares a solidarity. Notice how Paul adds that he might be the father of all those who believe. And he goes on to talk about those who believe without having been circumcised, and those who are circumcised who then come to faith concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's inconsequential in a sense to him. What he wants to highlight is the fact that if you believe in Jesus, you are the seed of Abraham. He is the father of a people, the people that God is calling, like Abraham and like believers throughout the Old Testament. And believers who heard the voice of Jesus, saw His miracles, who only heard of it through Paul and other witnesses. Believers throughout the century, you also and me, who have heard it through the reading of the word that was given unto us from the apostles. We who believed are part of a people. And what Paul is stressing here is that God was dealing with Abraham as an individual, but not in isolation from the people of God. It is a very personal reality of faith. But when we are saved, we become part of a people. Abraham becomes, in that sense, our father. There is a solidarity that has been acknowledged that we need to hear as well. As circumcision was a community marker that identified the Jewish people, so baptism is the community marker that identifies the new covenant people, the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, baptism is connected to the corporate outpouring of the Spirit, not just upon individuals, but upon the church. And that needs to be understood in our day afresh. What we need to hear is that while we are baptized as individuals, we're not to remain as individuals, but to see ourselves incorporated within the body, to become a vital part of the local church, to be involved in the church, not as something that is a good idea, but as that which is essential to my identity. It's what it means to be a Christian, to not only be in Christ, but in Christ to be one with all who are in Christ by the Spirit of God. And so as we observe this baptism, did you hear God saying, this is what it means to be a part of the people of God. You are a part of something special, vital, unique in this world that transcends gender, race, time, even present reality into the eternal reality yet to be dawned. A Christian who has a low view of the church, a low commitment to the church, who lives apart from the church when they need not, is living inconsistent with the purpose of God and the proclamation of God in baptism. We have tended to make baptism so individualistic, whereas God says, no, it is community in Christ that it declares. Will you hear it? Will you act upon it? Will you recognize that with baptism you are reminded of your own covenant obligations to Christ, yes, but also to his church for whom he bled and died? And so we hear God calling us to teach our children of their identity, that they belong to God's people. That's why their home life is different from so many of their friends. That's why they go to church. And that's why as a congregation, we worship collectively on a Sunday. We don't send the children off into something else. We understand they're not going to hear everything. They're not going to appreciate everything. But I tell you this, they will hear something. And above all, they will appreciate the glory and the majesty of God as they sit amongst the people of God who are worshipping him in spirit and truth. And is that not something they need to know? And do they not learn what it is to be a part of a people? That this people wants us here. You know, they don't drive us away. And while we're here and, you know, we get a bit cranky at times, they don't give us that icy stare or tell our parents off for not controlling the kids. They actually get alongside and try and help. They're interested in us. They talk to us after church. There's a community in the community of believers. May God give us the grace to listen to baptism as a sign. It's a seal of the covenant of God's grace. But it's also a declaration of the solidarity of that covenant of grace, where we are committed to each other in Christ. We build up one another in faith. We love one another because we love Christ. And he loves not just the me, but the us, his church, his body. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we acknowledge that there are many things here that speak to us. Help us to hear those things that we as individuals, but also we as a church and across the churches as represented here this day, need to hear. Perhaps to hear afresh, perhaps to hear for the first time. Help us to keep listening, not only to these things, not only to the visible sermon, but to your word as it is read and as it is opened up in our homes as well as in our churches, in our seasons of fellowship as well as in our times of worship. Help us to be a listening people, the people established, comforted and encouraged, as well as shaped by your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.